As the Lord would help me this evening, grant you prayer for attention, I would again direct you to the chapter we read, the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, and commencing to read together at verse 18. The prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, and commencing to read together at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. These words are on my mind to last Lord's Day, to potentially bring before you in the evening, but that word in the fifth chapter took precedent. But any of you that have this afternoon turned to the life of Daniel Combridge all the way, and found the passage on page 56 where those words were made solemn searching to him that we had before us in Jeremiah this morning, those words that Israel had committed two evils, they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. They had forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, wherein is no water. Then you will know that this was the verse that brought him again liberty. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And they again laid hold upon me, and so I venture to bring them before you this evening. But friends, in venturing, oh, how small we feel. How poor we feel our tongue is to really speak of the fullness that is in these words. We felt overwhelmed on Wednesday evening by the fullness of grace in that text. My grace is sufficient for thee. But here we have all mercy, all grace, the pardoning, the passing by the transgressions of his people, all set before us. Oh, the mercy of God, who though he be high, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, though he will visit iniquities with the rod, though his children do not escape his chastening rod, oh, they prove he is righteous, holy in all his dealings with them. Nevertheless, who is a God like unto thee? Oh, friends, this is a question, isn't it? It is a rhetorical question. The answer is in the statement. Oh, there is none like thee, none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Who is a God? Who is a rock save our rock? Who is a God like our Lord? Oh, who is a God like unto thee? There is none else before him. Everything else falls. Oh, it is as the Philistines set up their idols before the Ark of the Covenant of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant. When they had captured it from Israel, every morning when they went in, Dagon was fallen down before the Ark of God. It didn't matter what they did. Friends, it is that which distinguishes the living God from all idols. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Oh, those that offer unto idols, they never receive any pardon. They have to offer time and time again. They never know anything of the washing away of their sins. They never know any peace with their God. Oh, but our God, he pardons. He is willing to pardon. Willing to be pacified. Willing to be reconciled unto his people. Oh, and what a gracious way that he has done it, by sending his own dear Son into this world to bear away the iniquities of his people. To be our propitiation, to make a way whereby sinners should approach unto him, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And when faith gets a view of that, well we may say, who is a God like unto thee? Just briefly to speak of the context, we of course had words in this chapter before us last Lord's Day morning. We noticed that the judgment was coming upon the Lord's people. This caused the Lord's people to cry out, woe is me. For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. Oh, the Lord's people felt utterly desolate before the judgments of God. But there was only one place they could look. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And that brought the prophet to sing that psalm of praise. To put him in that position where he was brought submissive to the judgments of God. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Patiently waiting till he turn the captivity, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for him, for me. But with that blessed hope, he will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. As we proceed beyond that verse, we read concerning the judgments that will come upon the Lord's, come upon the enemies of the Lord's people, that will come upon the wicked, how he will visit them. They will be trodden down as the mire of the streets. He will gather his flock, feed them, thy people with a rod. This was the prayer of his prophet. The nation shall see and be confounded when the Lord should return again unto Zion and in the sight of the mercy of God, as he beheld. Faith laid hold upon that fact that he will bring me forth the light and shall behold his righteousness. Upon which what ground? Oh, friends, upon what ground will God deliver his people from judgment? Upon what ground will he take his mighty humbling hand away from us? Only upon this ground, that he delighteth in mercy. Oh, and as the prophet gets a sight of this, oh, his mercy, the only ground of hope, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, then he breaks forth into praise, who is a God like unto thee? But friends, in trying to keep our thoughts in order this evening, we want to notice what this God does. What this God does. Secondly, who he does it for. Thirdly, why he does it. And fourthly, where he should bring us before this God. And so, as the Lord would help us, let us just interrogate the text this evening with these four words. What, who, why, and where. What does our text tell us that he does for the Lord's people? Well, firstly, we read this, that pardoneth iniquity. This God pardons iniquity. You will find in this passage varying words used for, we may say, for sin, iniquity, transgression. And then we read in the following verse, iniquities again and sins. All of them have varying lights, and it's useful sometimes to be enabled to understand the full meaning here. But when we come here, that pardoneth iniquity. Iniquity here speaks of sin. But it speaks of sin in this sense, that it is the product of crookedness. Oh, sin is brought forth by the sinner. But here this word as it is binds up both parts, both the sin and the sinner. And we read that he pardons. He pardoneth iniquity. Oh, friends, here is a fullness. A fullness. Doesn't matter what your sins are. They're all included in this word that pardoneth iniquity. Why? Because everything that comes forth from us, from our crooked nature, is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith it is impossible to please God. And by nature, as we are born into this world, at enmity with God, oh, we have no nothing of faith. Everything we bring forth is sin. Our very best is dyed with sin, and all is nothing worth. But oh, when the Lord's people are convinced of their sin, they're brought to realise it's not only their sin that they need to be taken away, but they've got an old nature. We are sinners. And we need pardon personally. Oh, friends, it would not just be good enough if our sins were taken away. But we need our very nature to be dealt with. And here, bound up in this word, oh, this word iniquity, is this fullness. That God, when he draws near to pardon a sinner, he takes away our sin. Oh, but friends, he also is to sanctify us by his truth. He is dealing with the sinner. With the sinner. The whole of that is bound up in this word. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity. You could say the whole of salvation is found in this first phrase. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity. Here is a God that deals with sin and deals with the sinner. And he deals with both in mercy. In mercy. But then this word pardon especially speaks of bearing away. Who is a God like unto thee that beareth away our sins? Oh, friends, there's a fullness there, isn't there? He has carried away our sins. Or as we see in that beautiful picture of the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus, as the high priest was to confess upon the head of the goat the sins of the people, or as he put his hand upon that goat and confessed their sins were imputed unto that goat became sin for them. We know it became sin for them because it became unclean, and the man that touched it had to wash himself outside the camp. Friends, it was a picture of sin being laid upon that scapegoat. And then what happened? The scapegoat was led out into the wilderness, led far away from the camp, never to be seen again. The picture was this: as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our iniquities from us. He hath carried them away. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is what is bound up in this small word, pardoneth. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that carrieth away our sins? But oh, friends, how has he carried them away? Not by a mere scapegoat, has he? That was but the type, that was but the picture, and oh, friends, what a dirty, murky shadow it was. Though it is beautiful to the eye of faith, but, oh, when we can see beyond the goat, see beyond the type, and behold a scene of matchless grace, is Jesus in the sinner's place. Oh, friends, that is the mystery of the grace that is found here. Who is a God like unto thee that beareth away our sins? That beareth away our sins. Oh, Peter says, doesn't he, in writing in his epistle, he speaks there, doesn't he, of Jesus carrying away our sins. As he puts it in these words, if I can light upon them. If you will just bear with me. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Who is a God like unto thee? Oh, friends, this is the mystery of our salvation. God became man. The Word was made flesh. Oh, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he was made sin for us. Our sins were laid upon him. Our sins were laid upon him. He who was the Son of God. And the Son of God himself carried our sins away as he suffered for them upon the cross at Calvary. Oh, if we get a sight of this, all our iniquities laid upon him. As the prophet says in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that he hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Surely he hath borne our griefs, or carried them, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, friends, who is this? Of whom does the prophet speak, himself or another? Beginning at the same scripture he preached unto him, Jesus. Oh, friends, who did the eunuch come to believe that this one was the Son of God? He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that was anointed to bear away the sins of his people upon the cross. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Oh, you know, friends, this is a view that can only be seen by faith. Oh, those that pass by, that behold the man, and see nothing more than a mere man in the person of Jesus Christ suffering at Calvary, they cannot come into this verse, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity. They've got no sin bearer. But it was only as God became man, only as the Son of God, bore our sins upon the cross at Calvary in his own body, in his flesh, upon the tree. Oh, the God-man, Emmanuel, suffering, bleeding, dying, that our sins were carried away, carried away. And when we get a sight of that, Almighty God, sighed human breath, the Lord of life experienced death. Oh, friends, when we get a sight of that, when we see him bleed and die, in his deep wounds a balsam find and live while we behold him die, then we will say with the prophet, in worship, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? The God himself, should come to this earth, the Son of God, to this end, that he should carry away our sins. Friends, I know of no other religion that has a God that did such a thing. This is what sets our God apart. God came into this world. God was manifest in the flesh, the blessed Son of God. The Word was made flesh to this end, that he should save sinners from their sins. Friends, if that's not condescension, if that's not worthy of our praise this evening, if that doesn't call us to say with the prophet, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? It has carried away our sins. Then, friends, I tell you, we're in a very dead place, dead in trespasses and sins, because this is the only ground of mercy. This is the only ground of hope. And when we get a sight of this, then, friends, we have to stand amazed and wonder why our great salvation rose, that washed salvation down to man, his traitor, and his foes. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that has carried away the sins of his people? But then, friends, we read of another thing the Lord does for his people. Who is a God like unto thee that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Transgression here speaks of rebellion. It speaks of treachery. It speaks of treason. In one sense, friends, I see here the sins of the backslider. Although it is true, all sin is a rebellion against God. But sins against light and knowledge. When, having tasted of this first fact, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? When we turn our back on him, when we're found in our text this morning, forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, hewn ourselves out systems, broken systems that can hold no water. Friends, here is mercy for such souls, for those who have been treasonous, rebellious. For those who are backslidden, who have turned their back on the Saviour. For those who are foully trampled upon his blood. Friends, here is a further stage of wonderment. Who is a God like unto thee that passeth by the treachery, the adultery, the rebellion, the backslidings of his people, the remnant of his heritage? I've said it before, friends, I'll say it again. When we first enter into this text, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? When we first are brought to the foot of the cross and taste the streams of mercy, friends, they are exceeding sweet. We think then in our childish way, we know everything. We know everything of the fullness. But friends, I fear we feel we are only but as the man in Ezekiel's vision who was standing on the shores of that sea and the water was, as it were, just over the tops of his feet. We must come a little further yet. As the Lord daily searches Jerusalem with candlesticks, as the Lord daily makes us feel more of our sins and brings us to know what wretches we are, especially as we have to prove, we sin against light and knowledge, rebellious, we've still got an old nature, the good that we would we do not, the evil that we would not that we do. Friends, as we have to prove that fountain still flows, he is still merciful, he is still gracious. He stands and he says to his backsliding people, rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. Friends, we enter more fully into the mercy, more fully into the love of God towards sinners. His grace exceeding abundant. We go as a man in Ezekiel's vision, into our, above our ankles, above our knees. Friends, we find a depth which cannot be passed over in the mercy and in the love of God. This is a second note, a higher note, if I may put it this way. This is a note of those who have tasted of mercy and yet have turned their back on it, but prove, that mercy still flows to traitors such as them, who is a God like unto thee, that not only pardoneth iniquity, but that passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. Who is a God like unto thee? Well, we may ask. Oh, friends, it is a light thing, isn't it, for the Prime Minister or the Queen to pardon somebody that has been involved in petty theft. It is a light thing, in one way, for them to pardon sins of a murderer. But oh, the sin of treason, the sin of treason. I do not think it still carries a death sentence in this country, but certainly in many parts of the world, the sin of treason is the only sin, the only crime which still carries a death penalty upon it. It sets it out as the blackest of sins that men know of, the worst of crimes. Why? Because it is against the very state. It is against the head of the state. It is against the security of the nation. And oh, friends, when we see that that is the sin that is bound up here, the transgressions, the backsliding, the rebellion, the treachery, the treason, as we not only turn away from the fountain of living waters, but turn and hew ourselves out cisterns, but here is mercy for such. Ah, friends, if the pardon to a treasonous person, of a president or a monarch, deserves all the highest admiration, for people to stop, people to stare, people to wonder that they should have mercy upon such, how much more so does the mercy of God unto a gainsaying, a backsliding, a murmuring people, and yet he continues to have mercy upon them. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Oh, friends, he turns away his anger. He does not just turn away his anger, but his anger, oh, it is met upon the person of Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the wrath of God towards his people poured out upon the head of Jesus Christ. This is why he retaineth his anger no longer. No more. Oh, because it is all met. There, been poured out upon him, spent upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He has taken away the source of our anger. He has rendered us propitious unto God. Oh, through him, God is reconciled unto us and receives us as his children. But friends, we then go on to read this. He will turn again. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. Friends, this speaks when we are under the chastising hand of the Father. This is something that he does to his people. He will turn us again. He will have compassion upon us. How does he turn us again? Oh, sometimes, friends, by his smiles. By, we may call it, his pure compassion, if I may put it that way. Oh, as Jesus looked upon Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Not because he saw anger in the look of his Lord, but because he beheld, oh, the depth of mercy for a sinner even such as he. And as he beheld that compassion in the face of Jesus Christ, oh, convinced of his sin. That was a moment, wasn't it? He was corrected. That was a moment a straying sheep was brought back. Oh, this is what the Lord does. Father-like. Father-like. He tends us. And how does he tend us? Oh, friends, he chastises us. Deals with us as sons, as the apostle tells us in writing to the Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with us, with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Oh, friends, this is how the Lord corrects us, how he will turn us again, how he brings us back to himself. Oh, when we've been perverse and foolish, off we strayed. Oh, but friends, it goes on, doesn't it? Yet in love he seeks us. Oh, he will have compassion upon us. Compassion upon us. Oh, sometimes he brings us back by his chastening. Sometimes he brings us back by his mercy. I will sing of judgments and of mercy. But this is what he will do for his people. And where, friends, he chides, he will not always chide. But he will turn them. Oh, turn us, we shall be turned, and he will to his people, because he will bring the third part through the fire. But then we read this, he will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. Oh, friends, this speaks really of not just subduing subduing our iniquities. It speaks of really of his sanctifying work within us. Oh, as he draws near unto us, and by faith Jesus Christ is revealed unto us, he separates us from sin. Oh, friends, he doesn't. The old nature is not weakened, but as he draws the Lord's people unto him. Oh, the hymn writer says, doesn't he? The old man struggles hard to gain the conquest over grace, and oft times seems to gain the field when Jesus hides his face. But what happens when Jesus is smiling upon us? What happens when we're proving this? He will have compassion upon us. Oh, the fullness of his loving kindness. Oh, friends, in those moments. Oh, then we are found sitting under the vine. We are found sitting under the shadow of the great rock. Oh, we are eating his fruit. It is sweet unto our taste. Sin is a bitter thing to us. We are separated unto him. Oh, what is the effect of his presence? What is the effect of the cross of Jesus Christ? What is the effect of the hand of a gracious Father upon us? But to this end, he will subdue our iniquities. Oh, have you proved it, friends? The precious power when God puts forth in your soul and subdues your iniquities, sweetly draws you away by his alluring love. And when he speaks, rise up, my fair one, and come away. Oh, who can resist? Draw me, we will run after thee. That is the subduing of our iniquities. Oh, friends, all the while we're here, but oh, we will have an old nature. But remember, the foot of the victory is upon the neck of old nature. Ah, he will subdue our iniquities. Though we are yet wrestle with the powers of hell till Jesus bids us go, the victory is assured. The victory is won. Oh, it was won when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for his people. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And it cannot have dominion over us. He will subdue our iniquities. And what a precious thing it is as we prove this King reigns in us to subdue us unto himself. Oh, the precious precious times when grace is realizing those conquests. Oh, when this King gets and captivates and fills our hearts. When we have nothing, no room. Oh, all we desire is to view him, to hear his voice, to walk in his ways. But this is what he promises for his people. And even to backsliding sinners, he will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, friends, here is the fullness of what Paul says in Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again from the dead. Ah, friends, this is the ground, you see, of our salvation. Though, oh yes, though we still find we got old nature, though we still sin. Oh, nothing can undo this fact concerning the Lord's people. It is God that justifies. He has justified us. All our sins are cast into the depths of the sea as he views us. In Christ we are perfect. Oh, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Ah, friends, what is he saying here? He will fulfill the fullness of the everlasting covenant. The fullness of the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. Ah, yes, he will fulfill it in every jot and tittle. This was the ground that David's hope had to rest upon. Though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me a covenant ordered in all things and sure. Oh, friends, it could not fail. Why? Because God had underwritten it with his promise. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Oh, this is what he will do unto his people. He will fulfill everything that he has spoken to us of. And when he brings us at last to glory and the fulfillment of grace unto us, we will have to testify with Joshua, with the Lord's people of old. There failed not one good thing. Of all the promise that he had spoken to them of, he will perform. The truth to Jacob, the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Oh, when faith gets a sight of this. Friends, when faith doesn't only get a sight of it, when faith has to taste it and prove it by precious experience. Oh, we've come to the throne of grace as a sinner. and have to plead, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And we go to our house justified. When we have to cry like the dying thief, Lord, remember me. Oh, remember me in thy mercy and in thy grace. And he says, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Oh, when we look for our sins and we find they've gone, they're cast into the depths of the sea when he's pardoned our iniquities. And oh, when we have to come as poor backsliders. Oh, when we have to come. Other lords have had reign over us. Our own vineyard have we not kept. Solemn places the Lord's people get into. But to prove that he passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, that he will have compassion, that though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. Oh, then we have to say, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Oh, friends, nothing can compare. Nothing can compare. Well, this is what this precious God does. But, friends, we want to notice in second place who he does these things for. Who does he do these things for? Well, he tells us here that it is for the remnant of his heritage. Oh, he does these things for the remnant of his heritage. He performs the truth to Jacob, the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Firstly, friends, to say this, he does it to Abraham's seed. Oh, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to all their seed that was to follow after them. Seed not according to the flesh, but to the seed, the spiritual seed, who have to walk the same path as Abraham had to walk, the just shall live by faith. Oh, to those who are found amongst his heritage. Oh, to have been given to the Son in the covenant of grace to be his people. This people who I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That is the heritage of the Lord. Oh, those who in eternity past he elected in his electing love in Christ Jesus, that they should be his heritage. Oh, friends, that they should be to him for many generations to come, for his praise upon the earth, and that at last they should be for his eternal praise and glory. These are the ones that are found within our text, the heritage of the Lord, those that are bound up in that covenant, the covenant to Jacob, to Abraham and to Jacob. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. But then, friends, we find this little word here. Oh, the remnant of his heritage. The remnant of his heritage. Well, friends, we have set before us a solemn fact here that not all Israel is of Israel. Not all Israel is of Israel. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that any that are in that covenant can ever fall out. Oh, no. Friends, if I said that to you this evening, I would be denying the very divinity of God, because I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. No, the perseverance of the saints is assured. Not one who was elected in Christ Jesus in eternity past can ever be lost. They are the remnant. But not all Israel is of Israel. Oh, as the church militant is seen upon this earth, it is always a mixed company. Always a mixed company. It was in the days of Micah. There were many that were Israelites according to the flesh. Oh, friends, there were many that had gone out after Moses in the wilderness. They'd been brought into the promised land. Many that had gone up to the temple, to the dedication and worship the Lord there. Oh, there were many that had also turned aside to the idols of Baal, to the groves, to Ashtaroth. Sin had entered into the land. Many went down into the land captives. But how few there were that feared the Lord, that spake often one to another. Oh, how few there were that sat down with Jeremiah to weep with him. How few there were that heard and entered into what Micah had to say here, who is a God like unto thee. Oh, friends, they were the remnant. They were the remnant. They are the remnant of which the prophet Zephaniah so beautifully speaks. They were the words that I was wrestling with as to whether I should bring them before you this morning. Yesterday, we read there, I will also live in the midst of thee, an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Oh, Zephaniah is saying again, judgment coming upon the house of Israel. But among those there is a small remnant that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Oh, they are a remnant of which we read, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Oh, friends, are we among this remnant this evening? Are we sighing for the solemn assembly, for the fact that we cannot hold the ordinance of the Lord's Supper here this day? Oh, I'm not just speaking now to those of us who would normally gather round the Lord's Supper, but do these things mean anything to you that normally sit in the congregation? Oh, you mournful because of the state that is found in Zion. Is it a reproach unto thee? This is the remnant, the poor and afflicted. The Lord leaves in the midst of Zion. What does this poor and afflicted mean? It means they've got no hope in themselves. Oh, friends, they're poor. In themselves, they've got nothing. They're afflicted by their sins. This is a remnant. This is a remnant that are found within our text. Oh, friends, what is it that makes them lean hard upon this God who is a God like unto thee, their iniquities? Oh, friends, only the remnant know this. You read the prophet Ezekiel when he speaks there in the 36th chapter, those blessed words that he will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And what is the effect of that? Oh, when they have been given this new heart, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for all your abominations. Only those who are given a new heart are brought to be found mourners in Zion. But all those that are given a new heart, they are found amongst the poor and afflicted ones. Who shall be brought through the day of trouble? They'll bring the third part through the fire. Friends, how solemn are those words. Bring the third part through the fire. Oh, many there may be that may gather in the house of God. Many may take the name of Christian upon themselves and make a profession. But he will bring the third part through the fire. Oh, the remnant, not the outward number, not the outward Israel, but the Israel of God, those to whom he has given a new heart, those who tremble under the judgments of God, who hear the rod. Oh, those who have to humble themselves, who mourn because of what has come to pass, this remnant, this precious remnant. Oh, friends, they are left by the Lord. They are left by the Lord in the midst of Zion. They are kept by the Lord in the midst of Zion. And how does he keep them? Oh, friends, he keeps them there as we are trying to set before you on Wednesday evening, as the limpet that clings upon the rock because of its emptiness, because of the vacuum. That's what keeps it there. And it is as he will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. Oh, they tremble before the Lord. Why? Because in themselves they've got nothing. Oh, friends, they need everything that is found within this verse. They've got nothing to plead. But here is the only ground of hope, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy, daily having to plead for mercy. Friends, that is the mark, you know, of the remnant. Those who find themselves in this verse. Friends, those who have to plead with him daily for pardon and a proof. Oh, friends, who prove the fullness of this verse. I ask you, are you pleading for this verse? Have you ever proved the fullness of it? Oh, can you ever say, looking back, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Oh, friends, he will do this for all his people, for all those that inquire of him, that are found pleading with him for pardon. They are found gathered up amongst this number. For him that all that the Father giveth him shall come to him. And he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. But they will prove who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity. Oh, this is who these things are done for. The Lord's people, poor and afflicted, among the fit, the world unfit to shine. Oh, the offscouring of the household of Israel, publicans and sinners. But who are bound up in this precious phrase, the remnant of his heritage. Oh, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. Oh, friends, this is the ground to plead on. The need of our need of mercy, that we might prove in asking, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? But then, friends, I want to notice, why does he do it? Why does he do it? Oh, why does God act in such a way unto his people? Why does he do it? Oh, it is a question here, isn't it? And I don't think the question is only, is there another God out there like our God? No. The question mark at the end of this is really the question mark of holy surprise in the prophet's heart. Why does God do it? Why does God do it? Oh, friends, this is a question that is so often upon our lips, isn't it? Why me? Why me? Why such a wretch as I, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? Why did God send his own dear Son into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die? Not on the behalf of the righteous, but on the behalf of sinners. On the behalf of sinners. Poor wretches, why? Why? Oh, friends, why does he delight? Why does he pardon iniquity? Why does he pass by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Why does he overlook the backslidings of his people? Why does he not cut them off? Well, the prophet gives us the answer here, but he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Because he delighteth in mercy. Oh, friends, this is what pleases him. Mercy. Mercy. Oh, that he should have mercy upon sinners. It is his delight. Friends, we cannot really begin to understand this. We read it again in the Proverbs in chapter 8, where we read there the eternal Son with the Father before the foundations of the world, and we read their delights with the sons of men. How were their delights with the sons of men? Ah, that they should pardon iniquity and pass by the transgression of the remnant of their heritage. How could that ever bring delight unto God? Friends, it is a mystery. Oh, this is as far as we can go, but we are sure that it's true. Oh, are you sure that it's true this evening? How can we be sure that it's true? Oh, because mercy has found us. Sinners such as us. What reason can there be that God should have ever had mercy upon us? What reason should there have been that God should have ever bestowed his grace upon us? Oh, it can only be this, because he delighteth in mercy. Because we cannot give him anything in returns. We can't pay him back. We never will. Or in eternity to come. Though loudest of the crowd will sing while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. Oh, but friends, that'll be poorer pay compared to the mercy, the grace that we have obtained in Christ Jesus. And therefore we can only conclude the truth of the prophet's words here. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Friends, it's as though it's ingrained in him. This is really the meaning here. Oh, when we come to speak of deity, we cannot really fathom it, because we come to the great infinite and we are finite. Oh, our minds are still darkened, bound down by the frailties of human flesh, even if we're a sinner saved by grace, whose mind has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, but friends, it is in one way as though it is ingrained in him. Doesn't matter, as it were, what angle you look upon it. It doesn't matter. If you were to slice it up, it would always be there. Oh, friends, this would always be true concerning God. And it is true in all his dealings with us. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul, on what ground do you know that? Oh, on experience ground, yes. But experience doesn't assure us that it will be the same tomorrow, no. What is the ground on which you say that, Paul? Oh, the ground on which I say that is this. Because he delighteth in mercy. Because he delighteth in mercy. The very nature of God undergirds the words of Paul there. For we know that all things shall work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Mercy is written over all his dealings with us. Mercy runs through all his judgments. Mercy runs through all his chastisements, through all the hard things that we have to walk through upon this earth. Mercy runs through them all. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Oh, friends, it's impossible that it can be anything other. It's the very nature of God, because he delighteth in mercy. But then, friends, we come to this. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. This is how God has made himself known unto us. And I do just want to say this briefly. Oh, friends, God has revealed himself in this way. How has God revealed himself in this way? You'll remember when the children of Israel had made the golden calf, and Moses came down out of the mountain and spoke judgment unto them. And when we come to the 34th chapter, the Lord passed by And he declared his name unto Moses. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's the same two words as we have here. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and thy mercy, goodness to Abraham. This is how God made himself known to his children of old. And you know, friends, it's how he's made himself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal unto us the Father, that we might know the Father, whom to know is life eternal. And how was he revealed unto us? Well, we read this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, friends. Oh, a full as it were to overflowing, not a pinpoint could you put on Jesus Christ that wasn't full of grace and truth. And they are the same two words, the same two attributes of God. Truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, his grace. Oh friends, this is the very nature of God. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Oh friends, God has bestowed this upon his people. God has bestowed his pardoning of their iniquities, his mercy, his long-suffering to backsliders in the person of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, that in all things he should have the preeminence, and the preeminence in this, full of grace and truth. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. Just to say, friends, see the order. You must get the order right. Abraham first. He revealed unto Abraham his mercy, his love, the fullness of grace that was in God. But to Jacob, three generations later, he proved unto him his truth, his faithfulness. That's the same word, his faithfulness. Oh, we can't prove the faithfulness of his mercy before we know the mercy. That's the order. Mercy and the faithfulness of mercy. And friends, that is what our salvation rests upon. That God will have mercy upon us, the grace of God, but the fact that it won't change. Oh, that mercy, that grace is faithful. And therefore, this will always be true. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Why? Why is this a truth? Because he is full of grace and truth. Because he delighteth in mercy. But then, friends, in final place, we wanted to notice, where should this bring us? Oh, where should the understanding of this bring us? It should bring us to worship. It should bring us to worship. That's where it brought Micah. Oh, friends, this is worship, isn't it? It's a song of praise unto God. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? You'll find these words are very similar to those words that were spoken by Moses in the 15th chapter, I believe, of the Exodus, when the children of Israel had come forth out of the land of Egypt by the outstretched arm of God through the Red Sea. The Egyptians are saying to do were drowned, and then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. You'll find in there in the 11th verse, this beautiful verse. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand and the earth swallowed them. Thou in mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Oh, friends, notice there, the same situation as we have here in Micah. God's mercy set in sharp relief against his judgments. Oh, if ever it was set in sharp relief, it was set in sharp relief there, wasn't it? The Red Sea divided, the children of Israel passed over on dry land. God's mercy, the Egyptians are saying to do a drown, the judgments of God. And friends, his mercy shines bright against his judgments. And it is so here. God's judgments poured out upon a gainsaying, a backsliding, a rebellious people. But oh, his mercy. Oh, as the sun shines through the cloud on a stormy day, the blackness of the clouds. Oh, but friends, the brightness of the sun as it suddenly shines through and illuminates the world. Oh, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, just the same. And when we see it, we say, who is a God like unto thee? But then, if you want the New Testament example, we must just go very briefly to the chapter that we read together, there in Timothy. As Paul writes there concerning his experience, the same situation, friends, a sinner deserving hell, a blasphemous, a persecutor, injurious. Oh, but he obtains the mercy of God. But I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. And where does that bring him? Oh, as he speaks of that long suffering which he had known, it brings him to this, to cry out in praise now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. I tell you, friends, where mercy will bring you this evening. It will bring you to put your mouth in the dust. It will bring you to shut up about self. It will make you low in your own estimation. Ah, I must decrease, said John Baptist, that he might increase. And, friends, it will open your mouth. If you have obtained mercy and you've got your mouth shut. Oh, I fear there are some amongst us that are silent. Silent concerning the mercy and the goodness of God they've tasted. But friends, oh, if I know anything of mercy, it opens the mouth. Oh, and how does it open the mouth? It brings us to say, oh, who is a God like unto thee? It's not what you can say about yourself, but it's what you have to say about him. Who is a God like unto thee? Oh, now unto God, immortal, the eternal, the only wise God. Oh, who is a God like our God? Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Are you there this evening, friends? Oh, can you worship this God upon the grounds of his mercy, the fact that he is merciful, set in sharp relief against the judgments that you deserve, the punishment that you rightly deserve, but oh, as it is met out upon the head of Jesus Christ, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who is a God like unto thee? Oh, friends, it should bring us to worship. But then, friends, it should also bring us to hope. It should bring us to hope. Oh, this was where it brought Micah, didn't it? Who is a God like unto thee? And as he considered this God, oh, that he had pardoned his iniquities, that he would pass by his transgressions, or even his backslidings, even the backslidings of his people, even their murmurings. Oh, friends, even sins against light and knowledge could not turn away his love. Therefore, he had this hope. He will turn us. He will have compassion upon us. He would fulfil every jot and tittle of the everlasting covenant. Why? Because who is a God like unto thee? Full of grace and truth. He must. He must. And you know, friends, if we can get hold upon that by faith this evening, all the situation we're in will fall into its right place. We must be brought through the other side. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Oh, and as faith can get hold of that, as it draws out hope, sweetly in a song of praise, then we can only say, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? So I was considering these words this afternoon. I was reminded again of an account that I'd read some years ago of John Carment, who was a well-known lawyer in Edinburgh in the 1800s. He was the son of a very well-known and well-respected and good Free Church minister in the Church of Scotland. But in his youth he went astray. He fathered an illegitimate child. He lived riotous living. But the Lord arrested him and brought him back. And friends, he brought him back. I can tell you that because I've got a book of sermons at home taken down in his own hand from his pastor. And he was a gracious elder in his congregation. And not only did the Lord bring him back and have mercy upon him, but he also worked out the crookedness in his life in that that illegitimate son went on to be a very well-respected Baptist minister in Scotland. And so well-respected, friends, by our late pastor, Mr. Popham, that two of his books are in his library behind me in the vestry. And so it was as though the Lord had put everything right in his life. But when he was 80, well in his 80s, coming to the end of his life, a minister went to visit him in his office. He was still a practicing lawyer on church business. And when they'd finished the church business, Carment looked across the table with tears in his eyes and said, "Have you got a word for a poor old sinner?" And the minister said this, "He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy." John Carment wrote to that minister the next day to tell him that he'd been in utter darkness for several weeks, The sins of youth were again paining him. But oh, that word had spoken peace and pardon into his soul. He delighted in mercy, and within 48 hours, that dear man had gone to glory. Friends, how did he go to glory? He went to glory upon this truth. He delighteth in mercy. It's the only way any of us will get to glory. Oh, friends, it's the only way that any of us as poor sinners will ever have a hope of salvation. Upon this ground, he delighteth in mercy. Oh, friends, what a precious thing. If the Lord should speak these words into our soul this evening, I delight in mercy. Oh, fear not, poor soul, poor sinner. Oh, though past offences pain your eyes, those of you that are old, coming down to glory, oh, a life of sin to look back over. But here is something that covers them all. He delighteth in mercy. And you know, friends, if we can rest upon that this evening, then I believe we will die and we will go to glory, saying in wonder, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Amen.